The Gospel of Mark is exciting. We see the writing of a young man in the Gospel of Mark that he is so full of vigor and enthusiasm about telling the story of Christ that he just can't stop to take a breath. You have a writing that is different than the other Gospels. It doesn't begin with the genealogy of Matthew, nor does it begin with the orderly account of Luke. And it isn't the theological treatise that is the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Instead, the Gospel of Mark begins the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he just takes off from there. In fact, when you start reading through Mark, he wastes absolutely no time diving in. In Mark chapter 1, you have, by the end of the chapter, you're introduced to John the Baptizer. You see the baptism of Jesus. The temptation of Jesus is mentioned. You see the beginning of his ministry and the first few disciples he calls to follow them. Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. He heals Simon's mother-in-law and many in Capernaum and all throughout Galilee. In fact, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 is the verse that explains the book of Mark. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. But it isn't until chapter 2 that he explains in totality exactly what that would mean. See, in chapter 2, we're introduced to a man who can't walk. And he's laying on a bed and he's carried in by his friends. And all of the people around are wondering what this Jesus is going to do. And Jesus says something that is so completely shocking that it would change the course of what a lot of people think about him for the rest of his ministry. He says, so that you know that the Son of Man has power, has authority from heaven to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up your bed and walk. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up, take up your bed and walk? And this man does exactly that. Jesus paints exactly why he's here. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, over and over again, Mark is so excited about the gospel. You'll read words like immediately, and then, and he went, and. So excited Mark is to tell the story of Jesus. It's kind of like a child after they get home from grandma and grandpa's. And they tell you about the day that they had where they ate way too much candy, they had too many treats, they watched too much TV, and they just had a blast going wherever grandma and grandpa went, and they just can't tell you fast enough what happened. Mark is so excited about the gospel, he just can't stop to take a breath. Jesus coming to serve was not only in his teachings, but to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, 4 times in the book of Mark, Jesus gets incredibly specific about what's going to happen to him. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Look at Mark chapter 9, about the same place in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. Again, just 1 chapter later, in about the same place, Mark chapter 10, beginning in about verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we are going to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. Then they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And then in Mark chapter 14, the last time, again, it's about the same place. Begin reading in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Plainly, clearly, in no uncertain terms, in non-symbolic language, something that wasn't a parable, Jesus simply said, "I am going to die, and after 3 days, I will rise." The Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many. But that's not the end of the story. The thing is, though, every single person thought that it was. I want you to shift your focus to Mark chapter 15. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at 4 different people and how they react, how they respond to the fact that Jesus is dead. In Mark chapter 15, we are introduced, number 1, to a man named Joseph. In verse 42, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was already dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in linen, in the linen shroud, and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out from the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." You have this man named Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, simply a courageous man that's devoted to God. We know a few key details about Joseph, interestingly, all recorded around the events surrounding the cross in the Gospels, Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23, and John 19, all give us hints to who this Joseph of Arimathea is. We know that he is a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew Nicodemus. In fact, you read that Nicodemus brought spices and oils for the body of Jesus to help Joseph of Arimathea with what was going on. For a short time, it seems, he was a secret follower of Christ, probably not so secret after the resurrection. But he was a secret follower of Christ, and he did not consent to the death of Jesus. In fact, we can read about, because he's a member of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin all wanted to crucify him. Not all of them. He did not consent to his death. But notice what our text specifically says. He is a respected member of the council. Maybe because of the way he lived. Maybe because he, unlike so many others, didn't get entangled in the pursuits of this life. In fact, what does our text say? He was looking for the kingdom of God. Do you suppose he was around any time when Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God? Maybe in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he heard Jesus himself say, "There are some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power." He was looking for the kingdom. But the one who promised it is now dead. But in his care, for this man who had promised that this kingdom was at hand, who seemed to have the hope of the whole world, has died. but Joseph taking courage. Spoke to a man who had authority and who just did kill someone. In his care, Joseph bought a linen shroud for the body of Jesus, wrapped him in it, and laid him in a tomb that he owned. And in a simple act of love, he fulfilled a prophecy hundreds of years before. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, Isaiah 53:9. He honored and cared for the body of Jesus. And yet there was no hope, no thought in his mind that Jesus himself would rise from the dead. That just wasn't something that would happen in his way of thinking. Jesus could raise others, but himself? You have Joseph, a courageous man, willing to go to Pilate. And it's really interesting that word courageous, it's the same kind of word that we would maybe translate audacity. Dare. In fact, the same word is used when Jesus would so answer people's questions that nobody would dare ask him another. They wouldn't have the audacity. They were just so blown away by who Jesus was. And it's the same word here. Joseph dared. He had courage to go before Pilate. And the very next person you have introduced to us, or at least spoken of again, is Pilate. You have on the one hand this courageous man devoted to God. And on the opposite end, you have this indifferent ruler who treated Christ as nothing more than a curiosity. You think about it, two times in this chapter, you have Pilate surprised by his interactions with Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, verse 4, and Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. And then again in chapter 15 and verse 44, Pilate was amazed or surprised, same word, to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Two times we have Pilate surprised at his interactions concerning Christ. He was amazed at Christ's silence. Even just being in the presence of a man who's accused of all these things, and Pilate knew that they weren't true. In fact, if you come back tonight, we're going to be looking at the four thieves of the cross. Four, I didn't miscount. We'll look at those tonight. But Pilate, he didn't misunderstand what was going on here. But he was amazed that Jesus didn't answer. That he simply kept quiet. And then he was amazed that Jesus died so quickly, knowing that sometimes guys would last days, a few days on the cross. But that's all he was amazed about. It wouldn't be much later that the chief priests and the Pharisees would come to him about the subject of Jesus again. And in fact, it's kind of a bitter irony that the enemies of Jesus understood what Jesus meant when Jesus said, "I will raise this temple in 3 days," talking about his body. They just didn't believe him. The disciples, the ones closest to him, heard him but didn't understand. Maybe they thought it was a parable. They just didn't get it. But Pilate was just glad to be rid of a potential political problem and was more than willing to just get rid of the body. Then you have Mary and these other women, Mary, and Salome, responding as mourners who lost a loved one. and they saw at the end of chapter 15, they see where Jesus has been laid. They see what's going on. But notice how chapter 16 opens. When the Sabbath was passed, now it's Sunday, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. Stop for just a moment. You know, it's incredibly difficult to lose a loved one. And this one who had been with them for so long. How about the mother of Jesus? During this time, there's a whole lot of different things that have to be accomplished. And they saw what Joseph of Arimathea had done. Maybe they didn't see all of the oils and everything that Nicodemus had brought. But they saw what had been done, but they decided that they needed to do it themselves. Maybe it was because they thought more needed to be done. Maybe they thought that it wasn't done properly, or maybe they didn't see everything that Nicodemus had brought for the body to be taken care of. Maybe they just wanted to see their loved one just one more time. But their response, as they are heading towards the tomb, their whole focus is on who's going to open the door, who's going to get the rock out of the way. And that's their only concern. And yet when they get there, their concern is turned completely upside down. They're worried that the rock is moved away. Verse 4, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said to the, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You think about how these women responded to that empty tomb. There was complete shock, complete awe, complete confusion. They were shocked that the door was open. That was their concern. And then the door's open. Now they're concerned that the door was open. And there's confusion that instead of Jesus lying there, there is a young man, our text says. Matthew indicates this is an angel that was there and Jesus was not. They were astonished at what he had to say, and they were in awe at what they had just heard and witnessed, and they ran. And you think about this experience, you know, even driving here in town, I saw a couple people jogging on the side of the road. That's kind of normal in our society. Back then, you see three women who are not wearing exercise kind of clothes running from a tomb. And they didn't speak to anybody. Fear had seized them. They are worried. They are confused. What is going on? Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. But again, everybody thought that it was. Joseph had no idea. He didn't get the fact that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Pilate had no inclination. Mary and the women didn't have this idea, but they all responded differently to the death of Christ. And then notice this fourth person. This young man, this angel who is simply a herald of good news. This young man, an angel powerful enough to roll away the stone, Matthew 28:2, has some tremendous news. Look at the text. He has words of assurance. Do not be alarmed. He has words of understanding. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has words of life. He is risen. He has words of instruction. Go tell his disciples. And he has words of comfort. And Peter, think about that for a moment. The angel seeing firsthand the grace that would be made available to all people, the grace that the prophets spoke about, the grace that angels themselves desired to look into, the good news that's about to be sent into all people in the world, these types of things, 1 Peter 1:10 through 12, the angel had the most amazing message that God could deliver. Jesus is alive, and he is told by Christ, tell them this message. And in the middle of this message, he stops. Go tell the disciples. And Peter, the one who had denied him three times. Peter, the one who had wept bitterly because of what he had done. Peter, the one who had promised, I'll die with you. And Jesus took the time to focus in on this one individual who needed encouragement in the midst of the gospel. Words of comfort. And then words of hope. There you will see him just as he told you. Let's turn everything around. How do we respond to the death of Jesus? Are we like Pilate? A curious observer? Anyone, even the elite, can marvel at Jesus, but a cursory glance does not a disciple make. Too many people today look at Jesus as an interesting person, but not as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll be a friend to Jesus, but I won't be a servant. You've heard the phrase, give me Jesus, not the church. Are we like Pilate, the curious observer, but it never goes beyond that curiosity? Are we like Joseph, the courageous follower, who, although he too could have been put to death, goes before Pilate and asks for that body? Mention that same word is used in Matthew 22:46 when those who were around Jesus would not dare to ask him another question. It's also used in Acts 7:32 in reference to Moses when we read of Moses not daring to look at God when God said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. You know, he says that before his death. I have overcome the world. Does the death of Jesus give us courage? Do we respond like Mary and the women who had good intentions, who maybe even had the right intentions, yet the response is confusion? That this isn't what I know, this isn't what I stand, this isn't how what I understand, this isn't how things are supposed to be. Are there those today who respond to Christ with confusion? And the wonderful thing about these women is they fled to the disciples and told them exactly what had happened. And they went to go and investigate and to find out. And it's interesting to note that it's John and Peter who get there first. And Peter rushes in. Maybe he heard, and Peter. But these women go and tell the disciples what had happened. And yet so many people today, instead of fleeing to God's Word and trying to figure things out, They flee in every other direction. Whether it be man-made doctrines, whether it be something like humanism, drugs and opioids, alcohol problems. So many things people try to fill their lives with that they cannot fill their lives with because they weren't meant to. So much junk, so much confusion due to a lack of understanding, even if initially those folks had good intentions. Does the death and the resurrection of Jesus bring us hope? The angel rang forth the message that soon all the world would hear. Does the gospel bring us joy and hope? Because our God is alive. There's two incredibly powerful evidences for the inspiration of Scripture and for the resurrection of Jesus just found in this short little passage. The first one is the empty tomb. You know, even the enemies of Jesus did not deny that the tomb was empty. They didn't say, oh, you just went to the wrong tomb or anything like that. Their suggestion was, oh, they must have stolen the body. But again, they didn't. Mary and the women didn't. His followers didn't understand that he was going to rise from the dead. There was no reason for it. Joseph didn't understand. Nobody denies that the tomb was empty. And yet no body had ever been produced, and it still hasn't, because the tomb is empty. Our God lives. But the second incredibly powerful witness, think about this, it would have been a beautiful story if Peter in his mourning had gone to the tomb early on Sunday to just weep over the body of Christ, and in his weeping just ask for forgiveness from God for his turning away for that time. And then Peter rises up and says, it's okay, I forgive you. But that's not what happened. It would have been an incredibly powerful story had Jesus burst through that stone and sent the guards kind of flying, landing safely on the ground for then Jesus to come out of the tomb and to rise above all in the sky to see. But that's not what happened. And you think about this, the old-timey preachers used to say, that stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. But Jesus didn't burst through that door, through that stone, to come hovering out above all the people. It's really sad that a lot of folks in society think that the Bible is anti-woman, because God gives them such high regard throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Here in this very text, we have women whose testimony, by the way, in that culture was regarded as null and void in any kind of legal sense. They are the first ones to receive and the first ones to proclaim what they had heard, that Jesus is alive. It not only shows that God has an incredible value for women, but it gives a lot of credibility to the events that took place in at this time and in God's Word as a whole. Because if anybody was wanting a credible story, they wouldn't have told this. We have the greatest news ever, and an important mission. Angels are not proclaiming the gospel today, and in fact, after this, we see God has entrusted His message of saving grace to people, to the church, to us. Our hope is built on the Son of God, on His death and His burial, and His resurrection. He is alive. It's easy to see why Mark was so excited and he just couldn't stop, because he needed to get where he was going in the gospel. And if we continue to read through, we see more appearances of Christ. We see more post-resurrection appearances. We see the command to go throughout the whole earth to preach the gospel. God in His grace has given us Jesus. If you would like to, you can...